We're in the church season known as Lent, the 40 days leading up to the death and resurrection of Jesus. And it remembers for us the time when Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, was baptized by John. The Spirit of God descends upon him and says, "This is my beloved Son." And then he's driven by the Spirit out into the wilderness, there to wrestle with who he is, what God wants of him, how he is to fulfill his mission, who he is, which in the end is the mission. He wrestles with God. He wrestles with himself. And I am convinced that wrestling with ourselves, wrestling with God, is who we are. This month, I'll be talking about wrestling with different kinds of issues and situations that confront us. But I have become convinced that when we struggle, we are connected with God in a way that's not true when we simply from a distance believe and worship. Let me show you what I mean. In the 32nd chapter of the book of Genesis, there's a story of Jacob. Now, Jacob is an imperfect figure, as are all Bible characters. Jacob is a twin, and as a young man, he hoodwinks his father and steals his twin brother's inheritance and blessing. Then he falls in love, and his father-in-law cheats him, forcing him to marry the sisty ugly. And then he gets to marry the love of his life, and now he's got two wives. And you can just imagine the kind of trouble that starts for him. I heard more men than women laughing on that one. And he has a bunch of children, and they fight. And, I mean, literally fight and sell their younger brother Joseph into slavery. I mean, it's just a very dysfunctional family, but it is our family because Jacob is the patriarch of the people of the Bible, and we are people of the Bible. He's our ancestor. Jacob finally has to go home and face the music. He fled his homeland because his brother, who was a powerful hunter, hated him for what he'd done to him. He'd fled, and through all the years, he had not been able to go home and face up to the realities. But finally, in the 32nd chapter of Genesis, he heads home. To give you further insight into his character, when he gets to the river that's the boundary of his ancestral territory, he sends his wives and his kids ahead first to see how they'll do. There are not many saints in the Bible. And then in the night, in the stillness, a man approaches him. And they fight. They wrestle. And it goes like this. A man wrestled with him until daybreak. When the man saw that he did not prevail against Jacob, he struck him on the hip socket, and Jacob's hip was put out of joint as he wrestled with him. How many of you can identify with this? How many here have got artificial hips? Quite a few. If you had an artificial shoulder, you could get your arm up and say, "Yes, we can identify." Then the man said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." But Jacob said, "I will not let you go unless you bless me." So the man said, "What is your name?" And he said, "Jacob." Then the man said, "You shall no longer be called Jacob, but Israel. For that is a word that means you have striven with God and with humans. You've wrestled with God and humans, and you have prevailed." Then Jacob asked him, "Tell me your name." But he said, "Why do you ask my name?" And there he blessed him. And Jacob said, "I have seen God face to face, and yet my life is preserved." Jacob realizes that this man in the twilight, in the darkness, in the dream world, this stranger is God. He's also wrestling with himself, with the kind of man he's been, with what his future will bring, with who he is in relation to his family and to God. His name is changed in this encounter to Israel, the one who struggles with God and will not let go. God will not tell him his name, but he blesses Israel and gives him a new name. Later, centuries later, Moses is in the wilderness and sees a burning bush on a mountain. He climbs the mountain, and in the burning bush, he comes face to face with God. Told to go back to Egypt to free his people from slavery, Moses said, "They will not listen to me, they will not believe me unless they know your name, God, who send me." And the Lord replies to Moses with a verb, "I am. I am reality. I am who I am. I am that I am. I am that which shall be. The great I am sends you." Reality itself, that which is the name of God. The Hebrew Bible is very clear. It's in the Ten Commandments. "Thou shalt make no graven image." Do not try to capture God in a statue or a painting or a name. In the Hebrew tradition, we are not to say the name Yahweh, Jehovah as it's translated, the one who is. We are not to say the name because to say the name, to make an image, is to imply that we understand God and can control God and carry God around with us in a box to pull out to use when we need him. God is not tame. God cannot be boxed or pictured or named. God is the reality so far beyond us that we can only wrestle with that reality. We cannot capture it. I've become convinced that our task as human beings is to wrestle with God. And that to wrestle with God is the same thing in the end as wrestling with ourselves. Who am I? Who is this stranger in the night that visits me in my dreams? Who am I who has betrayed my brother and cheated my father and had so much conflict in my life? Who am I? What is my destiny? What is my meaning? That is what Jesus is doing in the wilderness. Who am I? Human? God? Who am I? And what am I to do the will of God? That is what Jesus wrestles with in the wilderness. And you and I, if we are to be human beings before God, must wrestle with who we are. Who God is. You cannot separate the two. And above all, to do this, we must be honest. Honest with ourselves, honest with each other, honest with God. I was very fortunate to spend the day yesterday at Reeves United Methodist Church in Orlando. I didn't want to go. I could think of any number of things I'd rather do than spend all day in church at a meeting on Saturday. But I went. And it was one of the finest days I've ever spent in church. There were six other members of our church who were there as well. It was a meeting of Methodists who were supportive of the Reconciling Ministries Network, which is a movement in the United Methodist Church that is trying to see to it that the church is inclusive of all people without any exceptions. Everyone is welcomed and supported and made to be a part of the family of God. People told their stories of how they'd been excluded from church because of their race, because of their gender, because of their homosexuality, because of being born in the wrong place, and of their struggles with themselves over who they were. Who am I really? Does God love me? I was impressed most of all with hearing Bishop Melvin Talbert. Bishop Talbert is a retired bishop of the United Methodist Church. And he told a story of being the son of a black illiterate sharecropper in Louisiana, and of watching as a small boy how his father would be humiliated by white men and boys in their overt racism, and trying to understand how his father could live with that. He got an education, he went off to college, was called to be a minister, went to seminary in Atlanta, and while there was part of a movement that, in trying to practice civil disobedience to the unjust laws of that state, invited Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. to come and lead them in some of their demonstrations, and to their surprise, he came. And when they were arrested for their civil disobedience, he said one of the high points and turning moments in his life was that he spent 3 days in a jail cell with Dr. King. And he said, Dr. King used those days to teach us, he said, to teach us about nonviolence. And he said, never forget that the white man is your brother. Bull Connor is your brother. George Wallace is your brother. In later years, he said he had to learn that lesson anew. This time to learn that gay and lesbian people are my brothers and sisters. And as years went by, he realized that it was not enough just to believe that. He had to put that belief into action. And so in 2012, after our general conference, the United Methodist Church failed to make any progress in our understanding of how we deal with people, he created a movement called Biblical Obedience. And in the end, he performed a wedding for a longtime a pair of partners, a couple of men in Alabama. And for that was brought up on charges by the United Methodist Church for breaking the rules of the United Methodist Church. He went through that trial at the risk of his being a bishop, of being a minister, losing some of his pension and insurance. And in the end, he prevailed. And in sharing that story, he was honest about how he had had to grow and learn and how it was not easy. I heard people talking about discovering that they were different from other people and how they were bullied and hated because of that, and how churches would not welcome them, and they were excluded, and they were made to feel worthless, and they came to believe that they were worthless because everybody told them that about themselves. And how they eventually found a church somewhere that said, no, you're a person of sacred worth. God loves you. We love you. And how gradually they were healed and their lives were whole. It is so difficult to be honest. And church is one of the places it's hardest to be honest, because you come into church and you look around and you see 400 people who are perfect. Well, yeah, that's a stretch, but you look around and you think, everybody here has got their act together except me. I better pretend I've got my act together also. Laura has been leading a wonderful group based on the book Blessed Are the Crazies. And it's about everybody's got somebody in their family that's a little crazy. We have to pretend. Oh, yeah, we're good, we're fine. Well, you got this crazy relative. And sometimes that crazy relative is you. But in that group, the miracle is that everybody starts to realize that everybody's got a crazy relative. Nobody's got their act completely together. That is so freeing. To realize I don't have to pretend. I don't have to make people believe that I've got it together. If I don't have it together, it's okay. Turns out they don't either. And when we're honest with each other, we're set free. And the grace of God is able to work within us. Jesus says time and again, judge not, and you will not be judged. It's one of the hardest lessons we have to learn. It is so much fun. It feels so good to judge how much better I am than other people. And it's so easy in my case. I mean, you know, it's just obvious, you know. When we judge others, when we measure others against us, we're saying that God's like that. That God is a God who judges us. And deep down inside, we know that we're not as good as we claim to be, as we pretend to be, as we think we ought to be. Deep down, we know that we have got some dark things that we don't want captured on a video. We don't want posted online. There's some things in your life and in my life that I am not proud of. And the only way I can believe that God loves me despite those things is if I don't judge other people about what's hidden in their lives. If I cannot judge others, then I can believe that there's a God who does not judge me. If I judge others, then that's the God that I believe in, one who's judging me. There's nothing more freeing than to quit judging other people, and nothing more difficult. Jesus goes into the wilderness and wrestles with who he is. He comes to understand his mission, his purpose in life, and he comes back and proclaims the gospel. Good news is here. God is in human form. God walks among us. And God says to the beggar on the street and the ruler of the synagogue, God says to the leper and the Roman officer, I'd like to come to your home. I'll heal your child your servant, you. I love you. Jesus is open to everyone. And that gives me hope that Jesus is open to me. If I start putting up barriers about who is welcome in church, about who God loves, then at some point I will be excluded and left out in the cold. All of you are invited to communion this morning. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to be United Methodist. And most importantly, you don't have to be perfect. Communion is for people who are human. The Word of God became flesh, became human, and lived with us. In your humanity, if you can be honest about it, you've got some things that need to be forgiven. You've got some things that you hope to God, God will overlook. You've got some things you can't forgive yourself for. Communion is a symbol, the sign, the sacrament of God's grace and love that comes without condition. It's our hope. That's the gospel. The good news of Jesus Christ. It's not a matter of believing the right things. It's not ascribing to a set of propositions about God and Jesus and salvation. It's trusting that we're loved by God. Because we see that in the way Jesus lived. Jacob wrestled with the stranger in the darkness. He was wrestling with himself, the kind of person he'd been. He was wrestling with God. And in the end, he would not let go of God. And God would not let go of him. He became Israel, the one who wrestles with God, the one who's honest with God. And God gave him a name and a future. We are the descendants spiritually of Israel. We wrestle with God, and God will not let go of us. Pray with me. Oh God, as we come to communion, we ask your forgiveness for the things that have separated us from you, from our brothers and sisters, and from the best in ourselves. The guilt, the prejudices, the weaknesses. Love us despite them. Give yourself to us once again in this sacrament of communion. We are not worthy. And if we admit that, then we're ready to come.